Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Niver. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nivert.
I'm reading from Luke chapter 24, and I want us to consider the message of the angels when they announced the resurrection of Christ to the women who came to the tomb that early Sunday morning. Beginning in verse 4, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, they couldn't understand why the Lord's body was no longer in the tomb. They knew He died, and they don't know how His body has been removed. There, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." These men were angels. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," the angels said to these women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" What a question. "He's not here. He is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." There was a necessity for Him to be crucified. There was a necessity for Him to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. There was a necessity for Him to be raised from the dead. "And they remembered His words." Now, there are created beings called angels. We know very little about them, and I think they want us to know very little about them. I think it's interesting when we read of the angels that were around the throne, they would cover their faces and cover their feet. With two wings, they would fly, but with the other two wings, they'd cover their faces and cover their feet. We know very little about angels, but we know there could be different orders of them. Cherubims, seraphims, we have a couple of angels named in Scriptures, Gabriel, Michael. And Peter tells us that they're greater in power and might. They appeared with the Lord to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They announced the Lord's birth to Joseph and Mary and to the shepherds in the field. They ministered to the Lord when He was being tempted in the desert. And they came and aided Him in Gethsemane's garden when He was sweating great drops of blood. There appeared angels and ministered to Him. They were waiting at the cross for orders. They didn't know why He was there, and they were waiting for God to tell them to smite the people that were nailing Him to a cross. And they took the form of men to announce His resurrection. Now, the Scripture says they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And every believer does have a guardian angel. Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, verse 10, "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now these angels came and announced to these women the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat, we know little of angels, but we love them. They're God's creatures doing God's will. The demons are fallen angels. The devil is a fallen angel. And the only reason these angels that have not fallen is because they're, as Paul calls them in 1 Timothy 5, elect angels. God chose them to not fall, and that's why they did not fall. Now, these women arrive at the empty tomb. Verse 3, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, these angels. And they were afraid. I can understand that. I'd be afraid too. And they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, these angels said unto them, and I love this question, why seek ye the living among the dead? Now this is a question to me and a question to you. Why do you seek Him who lives in your dead works, thinking somehow you can approach Him because of those, or your dead nature, or in dead religion? Why seek ye Him that lives among the dead? He's not here, verse 6. He's risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee? You know that on at least three different times the Lord told His disciples that He would be killed, crucified, mistreated, and raised from the dead. He told them that on at least three occasions. And the angels remind them of this. They had either not been listening, or it just didn't register with them. You know, all the disciples should have been at the sepulcher that Sunday morning waiting for Him to walk out, because He said that is what He was going to do. Even His enemies knew it. They said right after His death, we remember this deceiver said that after 3 days He's risen from the dead. You need to do something to keep the sepulchre sure and not let this happen, so the last error will be worse than the first. You can read about that in Matthew 27:63. They knew the Lord said this. His enemies, the Pharisees. But the disciples did not. But the angels remind them, remember how He said to you while He was yet in Galilee, saying, now listen to these words real carefully. This is the message of the angels. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day raise again. There is an absolute necessity for the Son of Man to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. There's an absolute necessity for the Son of Man to be crucified, and there's an absolute necessity for the Son of Man to rise from the dead. Now, belief in the resurrection is a part of the stuff of faith. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, there are many who believe in the physical death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and they would say, I believe He was raised from the dead, yet they don't have saving faith because they don't know why He died in the first place or what His death means or what His resurrection means. And this is what I want us to consider. What does the death of Christ really mean? Why did God deliver Him into the hands of sinful men? Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary for Him to be crucified? Why not some other kind of death? Why was it necessary for Him to be raised from the dead? Now that word must means necessary and binding. Do you remember when the Lord said, I must be about my Father's business? It's necessary and binding for me to be about my Father's business. He said, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, or you can't enter in. I love the scripture in John chapter 4 where it says He must need to go through Samaria. Why must needs He go through Samaria? Because one of His elect's there, that woman at the well. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, the only reason He must do anything is He must do the Father's will. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And there shall be one fold. and one shepherd. There's none other name given among under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul preached that he must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He must reign. There was a must needs for him to be delivered. There was a must needs for him to be crucified. And there was a must needs for him to be raised from the dead. Now I want us to consider these three things. Why was it necessary for him to be delivered into the hands of sinful men? And what a horrible thing this was, to be falsely accused, to be spit on, to have your beard ripped out, to have the crown of thorns pressed upon your brow, to be beat with a cat of nine tails, to be nailed to a cross. Why must needs he be delivered? Now, he could have prevented this. When they came to arrest him, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And they were knocked backwards by an irresistible almighty force. He was letting them know at this time, "I'm not in your hands. You're in mine. I'm the one who's in control of this situation." Do you remember when he remained silent before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to let you go?" The Lord said, "You could have no power at all over me, except it be given thee from above." Now, he was in complete control of this situation. So, why was he delivered when he could have prevented it? He was delivered into the hands of sinful men because it was the will of God for this to happen. Now, let me repeat that. There's one singular reason why he was delivered into the hands of sinful men. It was God's will. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" On the day of Pentecost, Peter begins his message, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." There was one reason for him being delivered into the hands of sinful men. It was the will of God. It was the purpose of God. Him being delivered into the hands of sinful men was God's will being done. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Why was he delivered into the hands of sinful men? It was God's will and purpose. Now let me remind you that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He's in control of everybody. He's in control of every event. He is sovereign. And that sovereignty extends to the free and uncoerced actions of sinful men. These men hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him to be put to death, but all they were doing was doing God's will. Now, men are responsible for their actions. You can't say, "Well, God sovereignly caused me to do that or kept me from doing what I should do." No, your sin is all your fault. But God is completely sovereign over everything about you. You know, I heard a preacher recently say that during the cross, God relinquished His sovereignty and let men be in control. Oh no, what a blasphemous statement. God is always absolutely in control. And the only reason Christ was delivered into the hands of sinful men is because it was the will of God. Now, he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And next it says, he must be crucified. There's an absolute necessity in this thing of him being crucified. Now, why is that? Well, because he said he'd be crucified. For one reason, he told his disciples, "The Son of Man must be mistreated, taken by the Gentiles, spit upon, be crucified. He actually used the word crucified, and be raised again the third day. You see, crucifixion is the way the Roman government punished the worst criminals. And the Scripture says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was hung on a tree and cursed because, under Roman law, because it was God's will and because that's the way God determined he would die. Cursed be everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Now, the crucifixion speaks of his death. Why is there death? This morning, I went to a funeral. A man had died. Why is there death? There's one reason for death. Sin. The wages of sin is death. Christ was not on the cross as an innocent victim. Christ was not on the cross as a martyr. Christ was not on the cross as an example. The reason he was there was because of sin. He had the sins of his people placed in him. He bare our own sins in his body. He bare our own sins in his body on the tree. This is talking about everybody he died for. When he drank that cup, he was drinking the sins of his elect. They became his sins. Now understand this. In Christ's person, he never sinned. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. And when he was made sin and took upon him the sins of his elect, that doesn't mean he began to sin. And he began to curse God. And he began to lie. And he began to lust. And he began to have sinful thoughts and sinful desires. No, not so. Worse. He was made sin. If you want to know what sin is, if you want to know what God thinks of sin, look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ when God forsakes His Son because of sin. On the cross, God didn't condemn someone that was innocent. He condemned someone that was guilty because my sin became His sin. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Like the scapegoat bear all the iniquities and transgressions and sins of Israel. The great high priest putting his hands on the scapegoat's head, signifying not only the transferal of the guilt, but the transferal of the sins themselves. In his person, Christ never sinned, but he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that he didn't die as an innocent victim, but as the one guilty of committing those sins. And did you hear me? Christ didn't die as an innocent victim. He died as the one who was guilty of committing those sins. Why did he not defend himself when he was being tried in an unjust manner and accusations brought against him? Why did he not open his mouth? Why did he remain silent? Because he knew he was guilty. That's how real substitution is. He became guilty of my sins when he bore them in his own body on the tree. The reason he must be crucified was he was getting exactly what he deserved. God must be just. He said, I'll not, by no means clear the guilty. On the cross, Christ Jesus was guilty. And God must punish sin. And God poured His wrath out upon Him. That is why He must be crucified. But here's the third thing the angel said. First, He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Second, he must be crucified. But third, he must. There's an absolute necessity to this. He must be raised from the dead. Now, the reason he must be raised from the dead, well, for one reason, because he said it. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He said, when people said, show us a sign to prove you are who you said you are. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet. Remember, Jonah was in the belly 3 days and came back out. Christ will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and come back out. But why must he rise from the dead? Well, because he said it, but let me give you a reason that is of infinite importance. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. The moment he died, all sin was put away. The moment he was raised from the dead, all of God's people were justified. Now, if you're justified, that means you're not guilty. That means you have no sin. That means you have a perfect righteousness before God. When he died, something took place that could only take place if he died. God was satisfied. God was satisfied. His offended law was satisfied. His justice was satisfied. He could not accept less, but he could ask for no more. When he was raised from the dead, all of God's people were justified. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, because of his resurrection, we can go back to Luke chapter 18. There was a man in the temple praying who was called a publican. And hear his prayer, God be merciful to me, the sinner. By this man's own admission, he was a guilty sinner that needed God's mercy. That's all he could say with regard to himself. God be merciful to me, the sinner. The worst man to ever live. That's how this man viewed himself. The most sinful, the most evil, the most undeserving man to ever live. God, do something about my sin. I can't do anything about it. Be merciful. Be propitious is the word. The word propitiation means a sin-removing sacrifice. God, be propitious. Remove my sin. If you don't remove my sin, if you leave me to myself, I'll go to hell. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And you know what the Lord Jesus said about that man? He said, I say unto you, this man, with this confession, went down to his house justified. Not merely pardoned. Not merely forgiven. Oh, those are great blessings. But justified. I've heard people define justification as just as if I never sinned. Now, if justification is just as if I never sinned, that means still, I sinned. I sinned. That's not what justification means. Justification means I never sinned. I stand without guilt before God. Now, how can that be? Let me read you a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 3. We read beginning in verse 22, the last phrase, for there's no difference. Do you know there's no difference between the most moral man and the most evil man that you know in God's sight. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely. That means there's nothing you pay for this. By His grace, through the redemption, the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now that word propitiation means a sin-removing sacrifice. God ordained Him to be a sin-removing sacrifice. Well, how can I know if He's removed my sin? Through faith in His blood. Do you have faith in His blood? Do you believe that His blood has the power and efficacy to wash away all your sins so you stand before God without guilt? To declare His righteousness, not His mercy, not His grace, but His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now listen to me. The very justice and righteousness of God demands the salvation of everybody Christ died for. When He was raised from the dead, God was completely satisfied with them. Now, the resurrection of Christ was an utter necessity because sin was paid for. Because sin was put away. Because all of the elect were justified by what He did. Now, what preachers these angels were in this three-point message, He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and He must be raised from the dead. But there's one detail that Luke fails to give that Mark gives. When they were saying to these women, "You go tell His disciples," they also said, "And Peter." "You go tell His disciples and Peter." I have no doubt that Peter did not believe himself to be a disciple anymore. But the Lord says, because of my being delivered into the hands of sinful men, because of my being crucified and my being raised from the dead, you go tell Peter, "I've risen from the dead." Peter needed to hear this message. So does every sinner who needs to be saved by the grace of God. Now, we have this message on CD and DVD. If you call the church, write or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Nybert, praying God will be pleased to make Himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.